4th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and we'll read from verses 9 to 15 of Luke. Chapter 4, verses 9 to 15. And here we go. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Notice the contrast between those few verses, the pinnacle up there, helpless, and then almost immediately he's brought down and he's filled with the Spirit and is glorified. Now what we've been talking about in the last few weeks is the Feast of Tabernacles, and that third feast that we come into after Pentecost, the move past Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles. And we've been talking about various aspects of it, that it's a feast of trust, and that it is past Pentecost, and that it really is the big part of Christianity for which salvation and the Pentecost prepare us. So we're moving into something new, something the church has not known. And we talked about death to the world, the will of the world, and death to the will of sin, and death to the will of self. And we talked about our higher self, which makes the decisions, where even our higher self is so powerful it can deny ourself. When we say deny yourself, there has to be another self in there that can deny ourself. And that's our highest level of our personality, our will, the I will in us, I choose to deny myself. And that is the part that will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, is that highest will that we have, that I will. So the I will in us says, not my will but thine be done, to the world, to sin, and to self. Now we understand pretty well death to the world, but you know it's interesting that the prosperity faith message is absurd. Do you know it is teaching what the Bible does not? It is teaching directly against what Jesus taught us. Jesus taught us to leave the world, and the faith prosperity message teaches us to embrace the world, that Christ came so that we would be rich in this world. And I've pondered, how could God's people accept, and they have throughout our nation, accept a doctrine so manifestly absurd, and it reveals the low level of scriptural understanding in God's people. Or if they knew a modicum of the Bible, they would have seen that instantly. So that's exactly what Jesus taught us not to do. So the because we've been teaching the traditions that we're supposed to die and go to heaven and live there happily ever after in houses and all the rest that isn't in the scripture, one tradition is built on the other till God's people do not know the Bible at all. If they did, they would never have accepted that absurd doctrine. The rapture is unscriptural, but it's somewhat hard to get at. But you've got to know your Bible. And the Seventh-day Adventist with the Sabbath day thing is much more. That I can understand a person getting fouled up on that. The scripture answers it, but you have to really know it. But to teach us that Jesus came to give us the world is absurd. It's the opposite of the Christian gospel. And I was thinking of that because that's the first temptation. If you're the Son of God, command this stone to be made bread. In other words, use faith to bring about material prosperity. See? You command the stone to be made bread. That's the faith prosperity message. That's what it is. And Jesus said, never. See? Not a way this isn't going to happen. Because man doesn't live by bread alone, by the natural realm. And I'm not going to use God-given talents to strengthen my life in the world. That's the faith prosperity message right there. This command the stone to be made bread. That's exactly what it is. And I was reading George MacDonald, who was a wonderful spiritual man of the last century, and he said Jesus never would contradict God. God said it was a stone. So Jesus wasn't about to say it was bread. Praise the Lord. So that's a deep one there. That's all right. But we understand, hopefully, you know, that we're not a part of this world system. We are pilgrims and strangers. And the last thing in the world we want to do is to turn around and go back and say Jesus has given us this world. That's absurd. Secondly, that's the first temptation. The second temptation, that we should say no when the world of sin is opened up unto us and the pleasures of, pleasure. The world stands for security. Sin stands for pleasure. It's a different pursuit. One is where a man buries himself in business. That's security. That's the temptation of the stone. But this second, kingdoms of the world, has to do with pleasure. Girls. And booze and this sort of thing. See, that's sin. Pleasure. Sin and pleasure are equated. And most of God's people should know we're not supposed to sin. But you can't take this for granted because the church, again, with the super grace teaching, isn't even aware of that. They don't understand fiddly-boo about anything, it seems. Well, don't sit looking at me. I'm not trying to brag up here. I'm distressed. It's incredible. I guess five different reports have come in the last 2 weeks to me about people that have gone out. The last one was the Duncans. Said we've gone to 12 churches, and they're all teaching the faith prosperity and with a lot of entertainment in it. And before that, it was the Laurie and James. And everywhere you turn, this was about five of them the last 2 weeks that, and Leslie was telling me one about a full gospel business meeting. And you can't believe the situation is that bad. You cannot grasp it. And why it is, I do not know. I do not understand. The Bible is plain enough. And people, we all ought to be preaching the Bible and not the traditions of men. But, c'est la vie, that's the way it is, so we go on from there. Now, this third temptation is really, now here's one that you could not expect people to understand. This third temptation of the pinnacle, you could not expect them to understand because it has not been taught commonly at all. Freedom from the world has been taught well and thoroughly. It's just recently that the church has gone to pot like this in America. Well, all of America is going to pot. And the church with it is about the size of it. But there's been wonderful teaching throughout the generations of coming out from the world. And in the last century in particular, there was tremendous teaching on holiness, getting the victory over sin. In fact, one preacher of sanctification, they said the last words he said in his bed as he was dying, He rose up and he said, "Be holy or be damned," and died. That's the strength with which the 19th century holiness preachers preach. It was, "Be holy or be damned." So there's been wonderful teaching of sanctification, and there's been wonderful teaching of leaving the world, much stronger than in Pentecost too, but in the Baptist churches, they turn out missionaries by the drove that turn their back on the world. So it's just lately we've got into this crazy stuff. But this third temptation, which God is going for today, because the bride must be perfect, and this is a part of perfection, is not known to the churches. I've read very few writers that have touched on it at all or discussed it. And this is that is exemplified by the pinnacle. Now, notice that the setting is Jerusalem. Jesus is set up on a gable of the temple, which is ridiculous. Which is absolutely ridiculous. Commanding the stone to be made bread makes a lot of sense after you fast 40 days. Showing him the kingdoms of the world, yeah, we understand that. But put a guy up on the gable of the temple, on the roof, makes no sense. It's a ridiculous thing. It's a temptation of ridiculousness. And notice that it was Satan that put him up there. Stuck him up on that pinnacle. Now, what was behind this? Well, we know what's being tested with the bread. That's a man's will to survive when he's hungry. We know what's being tested with the kingdoms of the world. That's a person's love of pleasure. But what is being tested on the gable of the temple? Pride. What else? Think about that hard now. What would go through a man's mind if he was stuck up on the roof of a house and made to look foolish in that way and asked to jump off? Now, what is in that man's mind that is being tested there? Pride, of course, is involved because it's foolishness. The other two temptations are not foolishness. This one is foolishness. Yes. How?
Well, if you believe God's faithful, jump down. He'll save you.
All right. In other words, well, it says Jesus nailed that thing. And he said, do not tempt God's faithfulness. Do not test it. Do not do something to see if God is faithful. It's what he's saying. Stan.
It seems to me that it would be getting, trying to picture myself in this situation, it would seem if you were slightly double-minded or if you were in the slightest bit unsure exactly as to who you were, you would have a hard time in this situation, because the whole situation would get right down to, everything is so ridiculous that if you don't really know who am I, what am I, what is the essence of my being? If I don't know what the essence of my being is, I think I would crack up on it.
You would crack up on it, indeed. And what Satan is probing for something. See, Satan does not tempt you at something of which you're not temptable. We brought that out before. He only goes for the thing where it might click. If you're a man given to booze, that's the way he's going to go after you. If you're a man who could not care less about booze, he will not waste his time. He is very, very pragmatic, as God is. They're both very, very practical. And he's reaching, he's probing for something that Christ might do. He might go for the kingdoms. He might go for the bread. He might jump off. He might jump off. And what would motivate Jesus to jump off? Yes. Huh? Yeah. Save God's, make God look good, in other words. I think that was in there, and I think... Yeah, this is a temptation for religious people. This is a temptation for people who have come a ways in God, speaking symbolically. See, this, we're not... The death to the world is easier than death to sin, and death to sin is easier than death to self. But the thing that destroys the person the most profoundly is self-will. See, because that's what was in Satan. See, I will be like the Most High. And... That's what C.S. Lewis or MacDonald, one of them, says. That is the essence of hell, is the I will, you know, do my own thing separate from God. It's that desire to be separate from God, is that self-will. See, so that God says do this, and then I have to check it out and run it through my thing. See, I don't want to do that. See, that's the essence of hell right there. It's worse than demonic bondage. It's worse than the pull of the world. Is when you finally say, I will forfeit everything. I will turn over that which is legitimate. I will give over my life, that which I reasonably could have. I will give over everything. Is what's being tested here, being probed for. Now, you want to remember that Jesus had, prior to this, he had, the Holy Spirit had come down upon him when he was being baptized by John the Baptist. And he knew he had this tremendous ministry. And he liked to be about his Father's business. So that was in his mind. He was on the temple, symbolizing the fact that he could see the needs of the world, and also that he was master of Jewry, which was going on underneath him. The law of Moses, that which Jesus himself had given on Sinai, was being conducted beneath him in the temple. And I think that what Satan was probing for there, is the same thing that he probes in us, is when we have a religious zeal to do something. See, a real strong desire. Say, boy, this is what I want to do. It's just, I've got to do this. Now, if you're still back in this temptation of death to the world, you won't even understand that. Your battle will be with, can I really come out of this world? Will God really give me my food and drink? Do I dare cease living like a creature of the mud and look toward the stars? Is there anything more than just working 8 hours a day and eating and drinking? Is there anything more than this? And again, when you come to sin, the thing that people have wrestled with, not so much lately, but in the last century, tremendously, Watchman Nee, Hudson Taylor, and others, as you read of their tremendous desire for sanctification, it was a big thing. You're not worried about this third one. It's when you get past those things and you're in the getting close to God using you. Especially as we preach in this church, where we preach that God wants to use us and that He will use us and that there's a need. See? Then what begins to then you get into the prophetic realm, and then there's another temptation, and that is you're no longer being tempted by the world. That's behind you, and you're getting the victory over sin, but you have a desire to minister. You have a desire to get on with it, and you're all set to go, and you're trained, and you've got the word, and the people are there, and the need is there, and brother, God is looking for people. I don't think he's ever had that. He's had a few, but never the church as a whole. And he's looking for a bride, not just a handful of people. He wants people who will obey him totally. Now, that may seem like a pat remark or a trite remark or a platitude. But it is anything but. Because to get a person where he will do what Jesus says without injecting his own personality into it is just about impossible. We have been taught to be creative. We have been taught that we're something too. And for God to get a person who will do exactly what the Lord says not one inch less and not one inch more is an exceedingly difficult thing. And it runs very contrary to us in this generation because we have been taught so much of the rights of the individual and individuality and how great we are and all. And the notion of being a slave, of being someone who the Lord says something and you listen so carefully that there's nothing injected into it. And we see in the scriptures how people injected things in. God said, I want everything slain. And Saul says, well, we did slay everything, but we kept the best of the sheep for an offering. See, he added to it. And God will not have that thing. He will not have that thing. Saul lost the kingdom right there. Lost the kingdom right there. God says to obey. It's better than sacrifice. Don't give me stuff. Just listen and do it. But this is so hard. And I reminded you the other time about the prophet that God says, go straight there. He had to go and prophesy to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, as I remember. He had a word for him that the ashes were going to come out of the altar. And he says, and go straight home. And here comes an old prophet that wanted to add a little bit to the pot and lied, and this young prophet was killed by a lion. God will not work with the human added to his will. But he doesn't kill us as he has the people in the Old Testament for adding and subtracting from his will, and there are many examples, because he can't get anybody to do it. He'd be killing everybody. Because that is not in our thinking. See? What is in our thinking, what is traditional in our churchianity, is do something. And pray until you hear from God and run if you think you hear from God. But God wants a people who will be like a glove on his hand. Just like a glove on his hand. That will listen so carefully. And the trouble is that when God leads you like that and you get into the actual situation, there is such a temptation to reason and improvise. I've had to learn when God gives me a word and God tells me a certain thing to preach, and I come out here and I look at the group and I think, this is totally uncalled for, you know. I have had to learn to preach exactly what God said, and if he gave me words, which he does sometimes, specific words, to use those specific words and not use synonyms. Because they have specific meanings to specific people. And if God could get me, just me, as well as you, to do precisely what he says and nothing else, we will have come in. See, that's part of the breaking down of the will. You remember how God spoke to Ananias and says, go pray for Paul. But, Lord, I've heard of this man. See, Moses says to Moses, go do this, but I can't speak. Samson was a wretched example of anything. And all through the Bible, Israel itself, God would give them simple things. He said, do not gather manna on Saturday. The Friday manna will keep till Sunday. Here comes a guy out to gather manna on Saturday. Moses goes to God, what'll I do? Kill him. God doesn't do that now. Christ died on the cross, so God looks at us through the blood. But I'll tell you this. Those who make this one that Song of Solomon calls the only one, you know, there's 80 concubines and all these, my bride is the only one of her mother. But they will be people who have learned total obedience. Because they are entering into a union with Christ. And he is the head, and he doesn't want a bride that conceives of herself as the neck that turns the head. He wants total flowing in harmony with his will. Not a bride that resists him, but one that does precisely what he says. For his own peace of mind's sake. He is God, and he doesn't need our peewit brain to add to it. But to find people? Now, here was Jesus, and you see how Satan was probing for this thing? Look, you don't have to stay here. The Bible says in Psalms 91 that you will not dash your foot on a stone. Why don't you jump if you're the Son of God? Why don't you do something on the basis of the Scripture that God did not command? You're the Son of God. You have power. Why will you sit here on this gable? See what's being tested? Obedience. Obedience. And you do not put God to the test. You do not do something to see if God will honor His word. That's presumption. Are these things done today? Are they done today? See, we that concept of totality, total death to the world, total death to sin, total death to self is anathematic to our thinking. We would prefer that the standard be not that high, but you see, God is not asking us to develop these perfections. He will do it if we will be obedient. And you notice in Ephesians 5:27, what the Scripture says, that He might present it to Himself. Now, how will the church be before it is presented to Jesus Christ? It will be a glorious church. It will not have a spot. That's sin. It will not have a wrinkle. Now, disobedience is a wrinkle. And there's another thing about obedience that's very important, and I'm glad it came to my mind because it's a help. It will help us all. God doesn't want just obedience. He wants us to joy in doing the Lord's will. That's a step past obedience. It's one thing to obey the Lord grudgingly, and when you do that, you almost always will obey Him, but not quite. You'll get your poke in there. But when we get a mental attitude and say, Lord, I love, just command me, I love to do it. That's what God is after in His bride. There's a difference there. He doesn't want a bride that does His will, but would not if she had her druthers. Who does not conceive of herself. Who conceives of Jesus as being a means to an end. And that is one of the great sins of our day. Using Jesus as a means to get to heaven. Using Jesus as a means to healing. Using Jesus as a means to success. It's a sin. It is one of the things that Jesus will never accept in His bride. He'll never accept that. He'll give her a present and send her on her way. That's right. That's what He does with the 80 concubines and the rest. He gives them presents and sends them on their way. He is looking for people who have got a cast of mind that Jesus is the end. He is not a means of achievement. He is not a means of anything. When they have Him, they are totally satisfied. That's what He's looking for. And they delight to do His will. They live for us to do His will. That's where we're going. See, you've got the mass of church people. God is going through them today. He's looking for those who will respond in this way. And everyone is on his own. You have to choose. You have to say, yes, that's right. It has to be in here. I think sometimes it's by predestination. It has to come up from within. The others won't even understand it. They'll just say, oh, yes, more of the same. I ought to be good. The call to the bride is going forth. And Jesus is looking for those who will make Him the end. The end. When they have Him, they don't need any other achievement or joy. The rest is incidental. And those people approach Jesus. When He tells them to do something, there's not. I've heard of this man, how he slew the saint. They had to go up and die. Because as soon as the Lord speaks, they're turned on like a 1,000-watt bulb. And they're ready to go. They don't jump off pinnacles. I'm sure the moment Satan said that, Jesus said, Father, should I? He didn't start a mental track. Now let's see, I'm the Son of God and this and that and therefore. He learned to listen, get rid of the therefores. Half the problem with Christianity is the therefores. Theology is built on therefores. Go with what it says, not the conclusion. Father, is this what you want? No words, no peace. He didn't go through the mental process. Now let's see, should I do this? Should I prove God? Should I save God's face? Should I do anything of the kind? Should I defend myself against the charge of being ridiculous? Obedience. It takes us so long to learn that. And we run through so many checks of the Lord before we learn in everything great and small to say, Lord, what is your will? 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 We don't do that intuitively or instinctively. We do that through many, many hard lessons. But we've got to have a want to. Because if it sounds like bad news, it will never come to pass. Christ wants a bride that says, if there's anything I love to do, it's what you want. Until she begins to know what He wants, know the way He operates, and almost, not quite, anticipates Him. She's that eager to go. When He speaks, she doesn't say, oh, do I have to? Oh, nuts. I had something else in mind. Without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing the Holy Spirit put in so someone could say, well, it left out this or it left out that. When she is presented, and listen, you know, this is not an imputed perfection. It is not an assigned perfection. It is not something that God sees through the blood so that He has invited Himself to Himself a bride who is half rebellious and says, I don't see it because I see you through the blood. No, 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 no. This is actual purity. It can be done by God. It can't be done by us, but it can be done by God if we want to. If you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. This is a place where the church as a whole has not been. A.B. Simpson was here. There are other saints. Jesse Penn Lewis, Madam Guyon, other saints. Past time, some known, some unknown, have been here. But the church as a whole cannot cope with this kind of a doctrine because a denomination is oriented toward doing. These are our statistics. Here's the need. Let's do. Don't talk about sitting on any gable. But you see, this is, God is primarily after a bride. And they are not easy to come by, these brides. He shall give, and they shall keep thee up, and so on. Jesus said, you do not tempt God. You do not put God to the test. Now, when Jesus had been thoroughly checked for any propensities to turn stone into bread, or to worship the devil, or to move ahead of God's will, then He was glorified. Then He was brought out, and all things became His. And He did, in fact, multiply food, didn't He? He did do that. And He was given a kingdom and miraculous power to walk on the water. See, all the things that we have given up will be returned to us. See? There's no man has left any, but he should be given it even in this world. And eternal life. Scripture cannot be broken. God is not out to take away from us that which is desired by us. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. That's not what he's after, to make us miserable. What God is after is to change us so that we can live in his house. That's what God is after. And as long as there remains the love of the world or the love of sin or our desire to add to God's will, God has no rest. He cannot find rest there. Praise the Lord. Now, God wants you to be in the bride, and you will be too, but you're going to be brought through the strainer. Song of Solomon, chapter 8. You see this. Is that Song of Solomon, I tell you, may very well be the greatest book in the Bible. Because the central motive of everything that God does is this intense love. And this is where the heart of Christ is in this sort of thing. This is where the heart of Christ is, right in this sort of thing. I think I'm going to go after the New American Standard here. They're pretty good. Song of Solomon, chapter 8. Do you delight to do the Lord's will? When he says it, I like to tell the Lord this. Well, if I feel he's going to tell me something, I say, I've already made up my mind to do it, Lord. What is it? I won't waste any time figuring it out. I just want to know what it is. Give me my orders. Because experience has shown that's the nicest and best thing you can do. It works the best. All right. Now, Song of Solomon 8:8. Now, here the bride is talking about her relatives, and the bride has a lot of relatives. She has a lot of relatives. There's a lot who are related to the bride. And it says, we have a little sister, and she has no breast. That is, she's immature, and she cannot help others. She cannot bring forth and nourish the young that way. What shall we do for our sister? Well, the Spirit is asking this question about the relatives of the bride. On the day when she is spoken for, and every person is spoken for, see, there's no sea of gross reigns of people in the New Jerusalem. Every person is important. Every person is spoken for. If she is a wall, that is, if she has gotten at least as far as victory over sin, we shall build on her. There's coming a time of building for those who are not mature. See? You don't throw her out. You don't destroy her because she's not mature. But you build on her a battlement of silver. You make her something of worth in the kingdom. But if she is a door, that is, if she's just a little one, has she even no resistance to sin? She has so many saved people. Well, it's like Bob was talking about. They're just up and down. They just have no Christian strength hardly at all. She's a door. It says, we will barricade her with planks of cedar. See how God will work with the immature. But now notice what it says about the bride. These who go on to the fullness of God's dealings. I was a wall. She has this defense against sin. And she says, my breasts were like towers. That is, a tower speaks of dominion. And fruitfulness and dominion in the Bible are related. Dominion results from fruitfulness. A man's sons are the beginning of his strength. Dominion proceeds from fruitfulness. And you have both of these ideas here. And she said, I am an abundant person. I am strong in maturity. I'm strong in war. And then the New American Standard has this so beautifully. Then I became in his eyes as one who finds peace. See, there is no peace with the other sisters because there's problems there. But when the Lord came to this one, his desire was not toward the little sisters. His beloved is one, and he finds peace in her. The others are saved. They have a place in God's kingdom, but God is calling out this 144,000, these who are virgins, these who belong to Jesus in a very unique way. And this is the day in which this call is going forth. Amy Semple McPherson's magazine was called A Bridal Call. She had that sense through the Spirit that this was God's time. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He entrusted the vineyard to caretakers. Each one was to bring 1,000 shekels of silver. See, the mercenary, mercantile aspect of Christianity. It's a bunch of busy work. Give me 1,000. I want something for what I do. This is the job. The Lord says, my very own vineyard is at my disposal. The 1,000 shekels are for you, Solomon. See, I'll just pay you off. And 200 of those will take care of its fruit. See, I'll just pay you off because that's not what I'm after, see. And then the bride speaks to him. This is what he's after, see. Oh, you who sit in the gardens, my companions are listening for your voice. Let me hear it. Hurry, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag. See, the thing is, pay off the workers. Because what Christ is after is not all this stuff, but he's after those who yearn for him alone. Pay off, Solomon. Pay off the workers. That's the scaffolding someday will be done away. And in the 6th chapter, we have, starting with verse 4 of Song of Solomon, you get into the same thing. He's talking now to this one, not to the little sisters, but to this one that is without spot or wrinkle. There is no problem, and he can find rest. Can the Lord find rest in you? Yeah, we're getting there. Praise the Lord. Still some wrinkles? Well, he's putting the iron on the wrinkles. Praise the Lord. And the blood on the spots. You are beautiful as Tirzah, my darling, as lovely as Jerusalem, as awesome as an army with banners. Isn't that a funny association of ideas? The Lord wants a warlike bride. And you say, well, why? Well, because look what happened in Eden. Eve was not warlike. See, she was a trap from the whole situation. Christ does not want a bride who can be victimized by spirits. We have been called to rule spirits, angels. See, man is different from all of God's creatures in that he has been designated to rule. We will rule angels. We rule everything. Men are the rulers of God. And see, Eve ruled nothing. Her pride was a field too, and she plopped over, and Adam had no strength either. Now Christ is a man of war, and he wants his bride. His bride will be just like him. She's a helper, matches him point for point. And he loves this militant thing. The devil comes around, maybe the angels later on decide to have another rebellion. And they come up against Christ Eve. Boy, they've been tested and burned and deceived and everything else until they are fireproof. The moment he comes around, have you thought about this? No, and I don't care to. 6,000 years is enough already. All right. He likes this army with banners, the Lord does. What can he do with a bride that's some kind of a shrinking little thing that can't stand up and serve the Lord? Nothing he can do with her. Barricade her with cedar, I guess. Turn your eyes away from me, for they have confused me. Can you imagine us confusing the Lord? But that's something. The Lord looks down. When he gets that group from the earth, be they many or few, they will actually be so desirable to God that it will confuse him. Well, scripture can't be broken. That's what it says. You have confused me. This is where the heart of the Lord is. All the other stuff, this mercantile stuff, buying and selling, parking lots, organs, rugs, and all the rest, fine, it's necessary, but it's scaffolding. This is what Christ is after. He wants to be confused. That's right. He wants somebody that looks like him, acts like him, is a counterpart for him, a complement of him. Your hair is like a flock of goats. Well, I don't mean much to us, but to an agricultural people it would. They have descended from Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of ewes which have come up from their washing, all of which bear twins, and not one has lost her young. Your temples are like a slice of a pomegranate, behind your veil. There are 60 queens and 80 concubines and maidens without number. But my dove, my perfect one, is unique. How many do you think the Lord gets out of a church? I've wondered about that sometimes. I think if the Lord could find one member in a church, he would save the whole church and bless it. That's how great his love is for these who finally will meet God's dealings in every aspect. Now, the years have shown they seem to be few. I know that C.T. Studd, toward the end of his career in Africa as he was ministering, he made some comment, something to the extent like this. There's 5% of these people will make it. He was talking about all the Africans to whom he'd ministered. Well, this threw the mission board into an absolute snit because they didn't want that kind of talk. 5%. That's what C.T. Studd said of the people to whom he ministered. There's rafts of them saved. But you see, just because they're in a foreign place and get saved doesn't mean that they don't nest. They all nest. They all went back to their huts and nested. Far between. You can be one. But that choice is to you. If you compromise and second guess the Word of God in any way, forget it. You've got this whole Bible is Christ's mental attitude. Exactly. There are no guesses. Paul wasn't mad at women and all these other excuses we make which temporize the Word of God. The Bible is Christ's mind, the way he thinks. We must not gainsay the Word for any human reasoning whatsoever. You have to take it as it is. And the bride will take it. That's, I think, what it means by her teeth. See, speaking of her teeth, her ability to eat is perfect. They're not, her teeth aren't so bad. There's some stuff she can't eat. I think a lot of Christians are that way. There's some stuff they can't chew. Their teeth are not like what? Ewes come up from the washing. All of which bear twins. That's probably bottom teeth and upper teeth. I don't know. They match. And she can eat corn or anything else. Some of God's people can't eat corn. You have to feed, you have to put stuff in and puree it before they can do a thing with it. Huh? Pass the pablum and the strained carrots. Don't give me anything strong because I'll get a bellyache. Teeth. Praise the Lord. All right, but the bride, she's got teeth coming and going here. All right, your temples are like a slice of pomegranate. That's not my favorite fruit. There's too many seeds in it, but it's all right, I guess, for temples must mean something. They're of a pleasing appearance, that's pomegranates are, for sure. Behind your veil, there are 60 queens and 80 concubines and maidens without number, but my dove, my perfect one, is unique. Unique. And I'm sure these others represent saved people, people who will participate in the kingdom and in the New Jerusalem. But you see, the bride is something special. She's unique. And I think our experience with people shows us that. How many people do you meet that hit discipleship head on and are not bogged down at some point struggling for their life? How many do you meet that are absolutely religious nuts? Well, it's like it says, they're unique. She is her mother's only daughter. She's the only one that come forth out of Jerusalem, out of the mass of God's people. It's this unique one that drives the Lord out of his mind. She is the pure child of the one who bore her. See, there's not a blemish, without spot, without wrinkle, completely unblemished. And you find this in Revelation 14. These are virgins. They are not defiled. They're the first fruits from among men. And they learn a new song. No one else can learn that song. And they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. The Bible teaches it very, very clearly. Very clearly. And this is the day for it. The maidens saw her and called her blessed. The queens and the concubines also, and they praised her, saying, Who is this that grows like the dawn? It is a time of growth, and I didn't get into many scriptures tonight, but this, when you think of Joseph and his preparations, when you think of the others that have been tried and tried and tried and tried, there's a growth that takes place. Now, ministry is necessary. In fact, hold that place, you're not quite through, but when you get back in the first chapter, the bride says to the Lord, "Tell me, O you whom my soul loves, where do you pasture your flock? Where do you make it to lie down?" She wants him, but in verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8 of Song of Solomon, he says, "If you do not know, most beautiful among women, go forth on the trail of the flock and pasture your young goats." That's what Brian was telling us. If you want to grow in the Lord, serve. Praise the Lord. You don't grow in the Lord by sitting home and examining your spirituality. You find something to do. See, if you want to know where I am, go work in the vineyards. So that's the way of growth. That's the way we come to know the Lord, is as we share and we serve with the thing at hand. If you would know where I am, go feed the goats, go feed the flock. If you love me, feed my sheep. So service, not spiritual introspection, is McDonald presses that so very much. He says, quit asking if God loves you and all this stuff. He says, do something. Just do something, and maybe you'll find out. Just do your duty. He says it's worth more than anything else you can do. Just do your duty. And it's truth in that. That's a very, very, very mature Christian that said that. Do something. Don't talk so much about whether God loves you or not, or this or that is true. Don't do it. Just do your duty, and you'll find out. It's true. If you would know where I am, go feed the flocks. Find something to do. There's enough in the church for twice the number of people we have, plus other things you might find on the outside that appeal to you or whatever. Do something. Do something in the kingdom. Don't spend much time wondering if God loves you or hates you or anything. That's very defeating in the spiritual life. It's much better to give, even if you only have a little bit to give. If you give it, God will add to it and you'll grow. She is growing. Who is this that grows like the dawns? He's growing. The path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more into the perfect day. And as we're growing toward that which is happening to the bride is a sign of that which is going to happen to the world. She is a forerunner of what Christ is going to do with this whole world, which is to put his image in everything. As beautiful as the full moon. We don't appreciate that because we don't see the stars and the heavens and the planets as the ancients did before there was light pollution. So these things were very significant to them. As pure as the sun, as awesome as an army with banners. I don't know if you've ever seen in the movies or television or pictures or wherever, you see legions marching. It's a wonderful sight with their standards and their drums and the marching feet. It's scary. It's an awesome sight. And that's the way the bride is. Can you imagine comparing this with the evacuation to heaven of a bunch of immature professors of Christ? They're about as awesome as a herd of mice. About as fast as a herd of turtles. No way. No way is the Lord coming for a cavalry made up of immature mice. As awesome as an army with banners. I went down to the orchard of nut trees to see the blossom of the valley. Now here she's getting into the spiritual perfections, or the pomegranates had bloomed. Before I was aware, my soul set me over the chariots of my noble people. We do not have to seek for preeminence. If we will just look at those things that please the Lord, we gain dominion naturally. The more spiritual person always judges the less spiritual. And in a confrontation, the more spiritual person will always yield to the less spiritual. Because the more spiritual person always has more love. I want to go... Do I need to go through that again? The more spiritual person will always have spiritual judgment, will always be able to know the less spiritual person. That's one thing that comes with spirituality. On the other hand, when there comes a fight, the more spiritual person always yields. Because if he doesn't, he pulls himself down. So one of our big problems as people, isn't it, is seeking the mastery. Do you know what I mean? The strife of swords, the clashing of swords. Do you understand me? Do you know what I mean when you get together with people, striving for dominion? Maybe some of you have never tried to have your own way. Seek the mastery. That comes not by seeking, but by spiritual growth. So we can always take the lowest place and not be afraid that people will run over us. Remember Isaac? They came and took his will. Take it. Build another well. They want that too. Take it. See, that's a sign of spirituality. And it keeps you laughing. But the moment you try to say, bless God, this is mine, I've deserved this, and this is my place. He that exalts himself shall be abased. And when we say, Lord, I'm nothing, and I don't care to be seen or to be anything or do anything, that's the road to spiritual dominion. Come back, O Shulamite, come back. And see, the church will say that in vain. Get understandable to us. Do like we do. Be part of us. They cry in vain because Christ is calling to the bride and she is leaving today, even today, in spirit. Right? Not a bunch of super spiritual people. They're feeders of goats, but their hearts are not in the scaffolding. That's what it means they're virgins. They're not married to the church. They are married to Jesus. They serve in the church. But their hearts are on a spiritual adventure on the mountains of spices. And the church calls to them in vain. Come back. She'll never come. Because once Christ touches the strings of your heart like that, nothing but nothing will ever deter you. Nothing. Once you taste that, everything else gets strangely dim. Come back that we may gaze at you. They would like to understand it, but it's too holy. Yeah, you cannot do it. When you go off on a honeymoon like that with Christ, he shows you things you cannot reveal. They're not to be revealed. They're not to be displayed in front of the church. They are holy. And we don't learn some things because we talk too much. The Lord has to wait until he can trust, see the heart of her husband, does safely trust in her. He knows she won't blab, so he can tell her all kinds of things. Why should you gaze at the Shulamite as at the dance of the two companies? That's Mahanaim. The bride is the two companies that Jacob saw when he came out. Where's that? I thought I jotted that down. Genesis, where Jacob, as soon as he returned from Laban, says, and he came to Mahanaim. That's the same thing Joshua came to. The two hosts, the host of God and the host of the earth. And the bride is the one who has the power of judgment. And when she reaches, when she is brought forth, this is what Revelation 12 is about, when she is brought forth and is presented to the Lord, perfect, then Michael receives, see, that's the other army. Michael receives the power to cast Satan out of heaven. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's the first part. The word of their testimony, that's the work of the Spirit, the testimony of holiness. And finally, by loving not their lives to the death. And when God can get a group of people like that, that will be Mahanaim, two armies. And when God sees that, he will give Michael the power to cast Satan out of heaven. And the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Praise the Lord. What a day, what a day. Jesus, we thank you that in the day in which we are living, praise your wonderful name. You are calling us up now, Lord, from Pentecost to enter into the tabernacle's union with Jesus. Hallelujah. And we know, Lord, whereas in Pentecost many things were overlooked, what we're coming into now, nothing is overlooked. Not one spot, not one wrinkle, not one blemish. not one self-conceit of any kind whatsoever. And Lord, our hearts are not grieved by this demand for perfection, but our hearts rejoice and we say, thank you for your dealings, Lord. And we make the most of them. And we practice contentment. We practice contentment even though we are not at rest. We practice contentment and we delight to do thy will. Oh, hallelujah. Even when we don't, we say with our mouth, we choose to delight to do thy will and to be content even when there are things which are very harrowing, very distressing. We choose to be content, Lord. We choose to bless the Lord at all times. Hallelujah. That no matter how you deal with us, Lord, no matter how you deal with us, we may be cheerful as was Joseph and find a good, happy heart and attitude and serve the other prisoners that are prisoners with us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, your ways are right. And all of our understanding in the ways of the flesh is false and misleading. But your ways, Lord, are true. And we live each day to see that become more firmly established. Your word is perfect. A light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. Perfect. And Lord, we know that you are able by your divine grace and ointments and dealings and needlework and perfumes to present us faultless before your presence with exceedingly great joy. That's what we're looking for, Lord. The world is behind us. Sin is getting behind us. And Lord, we now will choose not to exert and impose our will on God, but to relinquish that and to look always to you, Lord, in every matter, great and small, and to do what we feel you want us to do, whether we see the wisdom of it or the desirability of it or not. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Abaraka hasiki sili alabahandala labaka hashili. Praise your holy name. Let's just tell the Lord tonight that we delight to do His will. Tell Him in your heart. Maybe you've had a bad day. Just tell the Lord, Lord, I choose to be content. Lord, I delight to do your will. Hallelujah, Lord. Forgive my sins. Just give me a heart to love Jesus and to delight. Lord, you are the end to us, Lord. You are not the means to anything. Not even the means to happiness, Lord. You are the end. You yourself are our happiness and our joy and the end of our quest. We need no other achievement, Lord, than to have rest in you. Praise your wonderful name. Praise your wonderful name. We choose to obey you in every detail, great and small, Lord. We delight to obey you in every detail, great and small. Help us in all of our decisions. We commit our way to you. And we delight to do so, Lord. And we humble ourselves. Yes, Lord, and we serve in the lowest place with joy, Lord, and contentment. Hallelujah. Praise your wonderful name. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, we will not vaunt ourselves. We will not seek dominion, Lord. We choose rather, Lord, to delight ourselves with the fruits of the Lord and not worry about dominion. Praise your name. Praise your name. Oh, you're so wonderful. We would rather love you, Lord, than rule the world. We would rather love you than rule the world forever. We would rather love you than have everything and rule everything and be everything. We would rather love you, Lord, and dwell in love with you. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to start a song. I don't know all the words, but Rosemary does, so she can help. I delight to do thy will.
to do thy will. For is not grievous unto me. I delight to do thy will.
Shall we stand? For to walk with thee is not grievous unto me. There it goes.
I delight to do thy will, O Lord. I delight to do thy will. For to walk with thee is not grievous unto me. I delight to do thy will.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Barakahanda la bahashi, yada bahaya la bahanda la bahashi. Yada bahaya la bahanda la bahashi, yada bahaya. Yada bahanda la bahashi, yada bahaya la bahanda la bahashi. Yada bahaya la bahanda la bahashi, yada bahaya.
Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord, thou art worthy, O Lord. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, we love you.
I'm going to ask Bill Campillo, if he will, just dismiss us in prayer tonight. Amen. God bless everyone.